Is God done with Israel? Will he ever be done with me? So the critical issue for us here to decide is, can I trust God to keep his promise? All right, our main text today will be Romans chapter 11. We're kicking off chapter 11, starting at verse 1, as we continue our study, the book of Romans. As we dive into Romans 11 today, I believe God would have us to focus our study on the promises of God, on his promises. Now, if you remember when we started Romans 9, if you were here, I told you that Romans 9 through 11, that's kind of a special section. That's a section of the book of Romans where Paul is dealing specifically with the Israelites. And so one way to summarize maybe the book of Romans is to say that Romans 1 through 8 is God's righteousness described. And then so some might say, well, if God is righteous, what about the Jews, God's chosen people who have rejected Jesus? And so Romans 9 to 11 is God's righteousness defended. The Apostle Paul is defending the way God has and still is dealing with the nation of Israel. And then we'll move into Romans 12. And so then Romans 12 through the end of the book of Romans is a very practical passage of Scripture, just presenting the righteousness of God. Paul makes the point in Romans 9 that God's plan has not been successfully frustrated at all. On account of that Israel's unbelief, we talked about this in Sunday school a little bit, is actually part of God's sovereign plan. It was part of the plan all along. Then in Romans 10, his focus moves to the fact that Israel's failure to put their faith in Jesus, just overall as a nation, is a result of their own choices, right? And a direct result. And so there's a delicate balance then, you see, being presented in Romans 9 and 10 between God's sovereignty and man's free will. So there's a fine line there. Now, in Romans 11, it's going to deal with the question on everybody's mind, right, after studying Romans 9 and 10. And that question is God done with Israel? Is he kicking them to the curb? Can I just tell you something? That question's critical, and here's why. If God is done with Israel, here it comes, will he ever be done with me? That's why that question matters. Now, I apologize if I just put a pretzel in your head because maybe you weren't planning on that. Maybe you haven't thought of that until now. Maybe you're like me, and until you thought of that, you're like, well, I'm not Jewish, so why do I need to know, you know? I mean, the question isn't particularly relevant to me. Is God done with Israel? How does how God deals with Israel and their honoriness, how does that impact my marriage? How I raise my kids? How I handle my finances, my job, my relationships, my health, etc.? Well, one issue to keep in mind is actually that it's not about me or you at all. It's about God. The purpose of God's word is to reveal the truth of God to us, not to reveal us to God. He knows all about us, right? Does it address all those issues I mentioned? Finances, jobs, all that? Yeah, of course. But is it the primary purpose of the Bible? No. The Bible and our relationship with God, it's not about us. It's about God. It's about bringing glory to him. We were created in order to bring glory to him. But aside from the fact that it's not all about us, there actually are some practical reasons, I think, why the answer to the question, is God done with Israel, that's absolutely very relevant to us. I said I believe God wants us to focus on his promises today. And I believe that's the underlying issue Paul is addressing in Romans 11. Can God's promises fail? You see, if God's promises for Israel can fail, then it stands to reason that God's promises can fail for us, including those that Paul highlighted in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 is where Paul told us God will work all things together for our good. Romans 8 is where Paul told us nothing can separate me from the love of God. So the critical issue for us here to decide is, can I trust God to keep His promises? Let's take a look at our main text, Romans 11, beginning at verse 1. I ask then, has God rejected His people? Absolutely not. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. Or don't you know what the Scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he pleads with God against the Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I'm the only one left and they're trying to take my life. But what was God's answer to him? I have left 7,000 for myself who have not bowed down to Baal. In the same way, then, there is also at the present time a remnant chosen by grace. Now, if by grace, then it is not by works. Otherwise, grace ceases to be grace. What then? Israel did not find what it was looking for, but the elect did find it. The rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that cannot see and ears that cannot hear, to this day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a pitfall and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and their backs be bent continually. I think it may help some of us to better understand, maybe to grab hold of the biblical truth we need to hear today, if first we have a firm grasp and understanding that God has not rejected Israel. You see, we really need to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God's not finished with Israel yet. You know, you hear all this stuff in the news about Israel, 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 and maybe you think to yourself, who cares? Why is everybody so concerned about this? God has not set them aside in favor of us, the church. You see, it's only once we're completely assured of that truth that we might begin to extend the same grace in our own lives to the extent that we might be assured that even when we mess up, God's not finished with us either. It matters. Now, maybe you didn't make the connection before, and maybe you didn't think it mattered. But you can't think that God tossed the Israelites aside without eventually thinking, coming to the realization, He's going to toss me aside eventually. Because I'm pretty ornery too, right? God loved Israel with all His heart, but Israel didn't love God back. And in time, God had enough of Israel's unfaithfulness and their rejection of Him. And so He did finally allow them to be scattered. And the nation of Israel essentially ceased to exist for like 2,000 years. But even though God allowed them to run and to be unfaithful, God was not done with Israel yet. You see, God's love never fails. And we need to be able to embrace that and know that. So God made a way for Israel to return to Him and to be faithful as they should have been all along. And when it seemed like all hope was lost for Israel, when it seemed that God had given up on them, Paul says that God had only just begun. And God's love would cause Him to raise up Israel once again. I like how Paul always kind of kicks things off a new passage with a question. And like many of his other questions, the structure of the question suggests or implies that the obvious answer is no. So it's like Paul saying, hey, God didn't reject His people, did He? No, He didn't. The Christian Standard Bible translated the answer as absolutely not. The King James says, God forbid. The NIV says, by no means. In the Greek, it's the most forceful way he could answer. So Paul's trying to say here that the question itself is so absurd that it shouldn't even be asked. And then Paul proceeds to reinforce his own answer to his own question. And so he starts providing some evidence. And so the first evidence he gives is himself, Paul. He says, for I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham. Paul was a member of the tribe of Benjamin. And we can know from Philippians 3 and from Acts 22 that Paul was formerly a Pharisee who had studied under the famous Jewish rabbi Gamaliel. We talked today in Sunday school about how we always want to talk about all the rotten things about the Pharisees, but keep in mind the Pharisees were part of God's sovereign plan. They existed because he wanted them to exist. They help illustrate the point to us that we can't follow the law and get anywhere with it. But there was no doubt about Paul's credentials, right? Paul's credentials as an Israelite, those are facts. That's nobody's opinion. And so the point is here that simply that because God had not rejected Paul, nobody could claim that God had rejected Israel. That's the point Paul was making. And actually, if you want to go a little bit deeper, I think that Paul is saying even more than that. Paul is pointing out that the way he was saved through a genuine faith in Jesus, it would be the same way that God would one day rescue Israel or bring back Israel to himself. So Paul's first evidence that God keeps his promises is himself, is Paul. And his second bit of evidence is foreknowledge. Paul said, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Maybe a good way to understand biblical foreknowledge is to say it's a predetermination to love. So God had a predetermination to love the Israelites. The underlying Greek word is a compound word. It's kind of fun to say. Prognosko. Say that with me. Prognosko. Right? That's a good one. It has the prefix pro, which means before or prior, pro, and then gnosko means to know, prognosko. It's the same Greek word that is often used to describe the intimate physical relationship between a man and his wife. It's the same word Matthew used when he wrote that Joseph took Mary to be his wife, but knew her not. No prognosko until after Jesus was born. So no prognosko until there was a way in a manger. So the idea Paul's presenting for us here is this. God made a predetermination, a prognosko, to love his own people. And because God is always faithful to his promises and purposes, it's not possible for God to reject Israel. Now let's keep in mind one point that Paul already made in this same letter. He said, not all Israel is true Israel. So that's important to keep in mind. Paul's consistently pointed out that only a portion, only a remnant, that's the word that's used throughout, only a remnant of those who are descended from Abraham are actually God's children, who are actually heirs of the promises of God. So, as we consider Paul's presentation here, that God keeps his promises, he's given us evidence of himself. His second bit of evidence is the foreknowledge, the prognosko. Thirdly, his third bit of evidence is Elijah. Paul mentions God's foreknowledge, his prognosko, and then Paul says, or don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel? So Elijah was a prophet of God, right? During some pretty dark times of Israel. And Jezebel, this vile, evil woman, had become the wife of Ahab, king of Israel. Now, she also, that made her queen of Israel, right? But also, she was a priestess of the pagan god Baal. So, that's kind of interesting, right? So, after God used Elijah to defeat the prophets of Baal, Jezebel, she was pretty angry about that, and she vowed to kill Elijah. And so, Elijah fled into a cave, and he hung out there, and that's where he begged God to take his life, because he thought he was the only faithful Israelite left. But God revealed to Elijah that there was still a remnant. There were still 7,000 Israelites who had not rejected God. Now, was that a very small percentage of the nation of Israel? Sure, yeah. But it was nonetheless a significant enough amount, a number in that remnant to carry on the work of God. So back in the day when Paul wrote this letter, there was still in fact a remnant of Israel who remained faithful to God and who trusted in Jesus. It wasn't the whole nation of Israel. There was a remnant that trusted in Jesus. So when Jesus came, Israel as a people, as a nation overall, especially their religious leadership, again, part of God's sovereign plan, right? They rejected Jesus. But not all. Simeon and Anna, They recognized and acknowledged Jesus only a couple weeks after he was born in the temple. How about John the Baptist and the apostles, all Jews? Some 3,000 Jews put their faith in Jesus on the day of Pentecost, and then thousands more in the days that followed. The point is the simple fact that there was still a remnant of faithful Jews, and that proved that God was not done with Israel. On the basis of God's grace and of God's mercy only, before the foundation of time, God had predetermined, prognosco, to love a remnant of Israel as part of his promises to Abraham to bless the nations. He chose that remnant, not based on anything they had done, not based on anything that they could do for him, but only as a result of his grace. That's it. God saved the remnant of Israel, not because they chose him, but because he chose them, and they responded in faith. Their part was a response. So, as we consider now Paul's presentation here, his evidence that God keeps his promises, we've got himself, we've got the prognosco, the foreknowledge, we've got Elijah, and then finally Paul points to God's own holy word. Verses 7 and 8 say, "What then? Israel did not find what it was looking for, but the elect did. The rest were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that cannot see, ears that cannot hear to this day." In verse 7, Paul's going back to an earlier point. Even though the nation of Israel had failed to obtain what they were seeking, in other words, they failed to find that righteousness by obeying the law, here's this remnant who had attained righteousness. You know, meanwhile, here's this little group who had attained righteousness as a result of God extending his grace to them and them responding in faith. You know, we just want to look at the Israelites and think how ridiculous they are. And all we can just see all of their glaring flaws and all. And here's this remnant right in the middle, not unlike us. But the hearts of the rest of the nation of Israel, you see, were hardened. That's what Paul says. And as we previously saw in Paul's illustration, remember back in Romans 9, he used the Pharaoh as an illustration about a hardening of the heart. It's what happens when people are committed to willfully rejecting God and his biblical standard. Man, I look back to my own testimony in my early 20s. There's a lot of folks out there doing what I did. They're to have a mindset today of thinking, well, I'm sowing my oats right now. You know, sooner or later, I'm going to settle down. I will settle down. I'll get our family back into church. I'll recommit myself to God. But Paul says, meanwhile, your heart is hardening. You know? I met with a young couple yesterday and doing some counseling, and I asked them, did they church anywhere? No. Later I said, well, is there a reason why you don't church anywhere? Well, both of them said the same thing. Our parents never did. Nobody in our family did. We just never had any reason to. Now they thought it was all about attending church. And well, you know, we're busy and can't wait to tell them about Jesus. It's coming soon. They don't know what's coming for them. So Paul quotes from the Old Testament writings to illustrate, as it tells in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun, right? Everything just keeps happening over and over again. What happened was actually all part of God and his sovereignty. And it's what he had planned, what he had intended all along. It's interesting to note here that Paul actually quotes from three major sections of the Old Testament. From the law, he quotes Moses from Deuteronomy. From the prophets, he quotes from Isaiah. And then from the writings, he quotes from the words of David in the Psalms. If you've been in Joni Bounds Sunday School class, then you know about the great sections of the Old Testament Bible, right, Joni? Paul's using the scripture as his fourth piece of evidence, right? To prove the points that he's been making throughout this entire section of Romans 9 through 11, 9, 10, 11. God keeps his promises, and God was not surprised that all but a small remnant rejected the gospel message of Jesus and the cross. No surprise whatsoever. He's not going, oh, wow, would you look at that? Nope. He's not surprised. In fact, it all fits, you see, right into the prophetic plan, which is what Paul was quoting, that Moses had prophesied in Isaiah and David, among others. I mean, what a concept, right? Are you guys listening this morning? Everybody with me? All right, all right. Here's some mention. Paul's point here is actually pretty clear, and it's simple, really. See, God has certainly not broken his promises, and God has certainly not rejected or forsaken or replaced Israel. And so, as we'll see as we continue working through this letter that Paul wrote to the house churches in Rome, and as we can see in a whole mess of Old Testament prophecies, which very clearly pertain to Israel as a people, God's not finished with Israel. We can't ever think that he is, because then we'll know we're next. Now, can I just tell you something? Even without Paul's letter, right? Even if we didn't have Paul's letter to confirm that principle for us, the very fact that Israel even exists today as a nation and as a people, that's pretty good evidence that God's not done with Israel, right? I mean, seriously, think about it. How has this tiny little remnant survived as a people from ancient times when all of their other fellow countries have all died and gone, don't even exist anymore? And most of them were considerably larger, considerably more powerful. Hey, that tells me God still has a plan for Israel. Okay, so I think surely you would agree now we've done a thorough job of in our study here of accomplishing our first task to prove that God has not rejected Israel and God's not finished with them yet. So how about the second part? How does knowing and understanding that, that God has not rejected Israel, how does that give us some assurance God's not finished with us yet? Well, let's get practical. Let's do some life application here. I have a couple of what are practical things that we can all do so that we can take the idea that God's not finished with Israel and make it relevant for us today. Okay? Number one, we need to live based on facts and what we know, not based on how we feel. Again, nothing new under the sun. That was the nation of Israel's problem. You see, it's a huge problem in our culture today, let me tell you. You already know. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. Allowing feelings and emotion to run the show in spite of the facts. Facts are weird, right? So many people just running off down the road chasing emotion and feeling, regardless of the facts. So many within the nation of Israel, you see, were so steeped in tradition and religion that even the truth that Paul was teaching them, trying to teach them, it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough to overcome what was so ingrained in them. They were living based on how they felt, regardless of the truth. Now, a lot of Christians today, we get caught in that same trap, you know, that thinking that because of something we've done or something we didn't do means that God's plans were frustrated with us, and thinking, so then now God's disappointed with me, and thinking how God's done with me. But listen, church, this is a big deal. That wasn't true for Israel. It's not true for you, not true for me. So back to the beginning this morning, I said, can I trust God to keep his promises? Yes, because God always keeps his promises. If you can show me where he didn't, we can talk about it. He didn't. You won't be able to find that. We have evidence. We have precedence to bank that on, right? If God did not break his promises to Israel on account of their rebellion, on account of their straight up disobedience to this day, then we can know God can and will keep his promises to us. Here's the thing. If you and I could undo the grace of God, guess what? Then it wouldn't be grace. Amen is right, Jane. If we could undo it, it wouldn't be grace. Listen, if you've put your faith in Jesus, then by definition, you are in fact, according to God's word, chosen. And God has extended his grace to you because in his sovereignty, he predetermined, prognosco, to love you. And that applies to everybody on this planet who is willing to respond in faith. It's not just for a select few. You didn't do a single thing to earn it or to deserve it. There's not a single thing you can do to cause God to forsake you or to take that grace away. So there's the first thing. Number two, here's another little piece of life application for us. A second life application idea for us is to be a giver, not just a receiver. I think this is a big deal. We live in a culture where we're all it's like we're shopping at Walmart everywhere we go, including at church, and we want things just so-so. People call me and ask me about things at Percy where they want to know what do we offer, what will we be willing to provide for them in the way of children and youth ministry. They never say to me, here's how we're gifted. Could you use these gifts in this way or that way? No one's ever said that to me. You see, one glaring issue which led the Israelites to reject Jesus was simply that they misunderstood what it meant to be God's chosen people. Every good Jew was familiar with the promise that God made to Abraham. And we can read about it in Genesis 12. Let's take a look. Genesis 12, 2 and 3, he said, I'll make you into a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. You will be a blessing. And the people will be blessed through you. You see, the Israelites, they put all their focus on the part where God promised to make them a great nation. And God promised to bless them. They focused on the receive part. See, nothing new under the sun. They viewed themselves as receivers who would be filled up with God's blessings for their own benefit, and that's it. They had forgotten or just straight up ignored the rest of what God said when he made those promises to Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis. They lost sight of why God was going to bless them. God wanted to bless them so that they could be givers. Through which God would bless and would pass on those blessings to all the nations of the earth. And the result was that they were up to their eyebrows in pride. They considered themselves to be superior to all the other nations. It was their pride which caused them to be unwilling to humble and to submit themselves to a Jewish Savior who many of the Gentiles were pretty enamored with. Now, again, as I said a while ago, isn't it easy for us to sit here today and quickly find all kind of fault with the Israelites? It's so easy to point out their pride and their selfish ways. But don't you think that, don't think that it's not easy for us to fall into the same trap ourselves. I mean, we can look at other denominations, other churches. We could look at the foolishness of the so-called prosperity gospel. Sometimes it's called the name it and claim it or the health and wealth gospel. And they preach that financial blessings and physical well-being, that they're always the will of God for all of his people. But it requires some things. It requires deep faith. It requires you to use a lot of positive speech, and most importantly, it requires you to give a lot of money to the church. It's pretty easy for us to spot some of the more blatant abuses, and many of those doctrines will lead followers to focus on the promise of the blessings for me. Now, aside from the fact they're twisting scripture there, the biggest problem is that when those promises don't come true, they fail to pan out the way folks thought they were going to pan out. It just becomes very easy then, you see, to conclude that God's done with them. That God no longer loves them. But for most of us, our inclination to be only a receiver, instead of a receiver and a giver, it's much more subtle. I got on the Google yesterday and I pulled up Amazon.com, and you can go to the section. So I went to the books section and I did a search for the words God's promises in books. 4,000 results. So there's 4,000 books written about the promises of God. Whole bunch of them, just a whole mess of them, are 365 promises of God. So you got one promise of God for every day of the year. Listen, ain't nothing wrong with that at all. That's great. I hope a ton of people are being encouraged by the promises of God. Awesome. But the problem is, you see, when people begin to only claim those promises personally for themselves with zero thought of how they might enable others, help other people experience those promises of God. Another way we can be only a receiver is with our perspective towards our material possessions. You know, when God prospers us financially, in some way. Most of us would consider that a blessing, right? We think, thank you, Lord, what a blessing. You've blessed me, yay. But when God blesses us like that, He doesn't usually just do it so we can sit around and think how awesome we are because God blessed us. No, He wants us to receive and to pass that blessing along by also giving to others. Notice I said giving to others. I'm not talking about giving more in the collection plate. God needs us to do that too, but that's more for us and less for Him. It's about our submission to Him and His plans. The life application for here is that when we're focused on others, now this is good now, you ready for this? When we're focused on others, when we are focused on always looking for, pursuing opportunities to bless other people, guess what we're not going to do? We're not going to suddenly think to ourselves, oh, well, God must be done with me. You see, that's a big leap from I'm just on the prowl, looking for a way to bless somebody. Oh, you know, I think God's sick of me. So much less likely to happen. So there's life application for us. Let me close with this morning. I hope you leave here today resting assured about three things. One, God keeps His promises, all of them. Number two, God's not done with the Israelites. Number three, God is not now, nor will He ever be done with you. Sometimes, at the end of the service, I get some blank stares when I ask for your takeaways from the message. That's okay. If you're not taking notes, though, during the message, I encourage you to take some notes, to write a few things down. Every week during the message and after the message, you might ask yourself some questions. Here's some examples. You might just write down and then write the answer to, what did I learn from God today? Number two, what did I learn about myself today? What I learn about God, what I learn about myself, and then what do I need to do about it? What's next? What's my next steps? Personally, I'm much more likely to actually make some real deal changes in my life when I consider them carefully and when I put them in writing. Writing it down, that helps me remember it, and then it helps me to act on it. And sometimes I need time to process, you know. Sometimes I'll go to a 2 or 3 day ministry conference and I'll come home and some of my buddies, John Gilman, Jed Angel, they'll ask me, well, what's your main takeaway? And I'll say, well, you know what, I'm still processing. I need some time. I go back through my notes and I review what I wrote down, what God revealed about Himself, about me, and what do I think I'm supposed to do about it. I'll get back with you in a day or two and then I'll let you know. So if I was at the conference and they said, what's your takeaway? I might give them that deer in the headlights look I get sometimes. That's okay. That's all right. But I encourage you to take some notes and to really think, what has God taught me about Himself, about me, and what does He want me to do next? What's my next step?
Hello, this is Pastor Chris Canoke. I'm so glad that you chose to listen in today to this message from God's Word. My desire is that you would know Jesus as your personal Savior and that you walk your Christian life in victory. If you need someone to talk to or just want to share a blessing you received through today's message, please go to the contact section of our website and reach out. I would love to hear from you. God bless you.